Most of you know that we've been studying Paul's great letter to the Colossians together for the past few weeks, and we come now to his closing exhortation to these Colossian believers. And I do not know of a passage in the Pauline epistles where his particular message is, or the importance of it, is shown or demonstrated with greater clarity and force than it is in this passage. It's just a very brief passage, verses 2 to 6. Let me read them to you. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming or buying up the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. Now let's begin in verse 2, where the apostle begins this closing exhortation. Continue in prayer. I'm glad we find this translated just this way, for it explains another expression which the apostle uses in other places in these epistles, these letters of his, which has been very greatly misunderstood, and I'm afraid interpreted in such a way that it discourages sincere Christians. Now, the expression I'm referring to is pray without ceasing. Now, we find that elsewhere in the epistles of Paul, where he writes to believers and tells them to pray without ceasing. Now, I've read in commentaries and I've heard preachers say how this means that we should always be praying. And if we can't do that, at least be always in the attitude of prayer. Frankly, I think it's very impossible to be always praying, or even to be always in the attitude of prayer. There are times when a bookkeeper has to be occupied with his figures, or the workman at his lathe has to be paying attention to what he's doing. He can't always be praying, and not even in the attitude of prayer. And this is not wrong, for God tells us that whatever we do, we should do it heartily, as unto the Lord. We should give our full attention to our daily work when we are doing it. So we can't always even be in the attitude of prayer. Granted, we should be when we can be, but we cannot always be. For one thing, we can't pray without ceasing, because every one of us have to get ready for bed and close our eyes and give up, as it were, once every day for 7 or 8 hours and be fast asleep. We can't always be in the attitude of prayer. Ah, no. When the apostle says pray without ceasing, he means never stop. Never stop the practice of prayer. Never quit praying, you see. Never give up praying. And that's the idea here, of course. Continue in prayer. Continue in the practice of prayer. Now, this is a very important exhortation for all who know Christ as their Savior and God as their Father. We are so prone to pray only when we're in trouble, or when we're ill, or when we find some obstacle or difficulty facing us. Then we pray. Otherwise, we are so prone to forget to pray. And that's why the apostle says, pray without ceasing. Never stop praying. And continue in the practice of prayer. There is so much to pray for, so much we ought to pray for. We ought just without ceasing to ask God to keep us in the center of His will, to help us to understand His Word so that we can be used effectively in His service, to keep us from sin in thought and word and deed. We ought to be praying for others who need us, who need our prayers. So it's a very earnest exhortation from the apostle's heart and pen, and a very important one for every believer to take to heart. Continue in prayer. Pray and never quit praying. And he goes on to say, and watch in the same. Now that word watch, W-A-T-C-H, is an old English word which when this Bible was translated more than 300 years ago, simply meant to be awake. Watch and pray. Be awake and pray. We should be awake and alert even in our prayers. It says watch in the same. Watch in your prayers. We should pray intelligently. We should pray thoughtfully. We should give our attention to praying. And as it were, realize that we are addressing God in the name and through the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a great privilege, and we should give our attention to it when we do it. This, of course, is a rebuke to the monotonous recitation of prayers which thousands take part in but never really come to enjoy, as the believer can enjoy simple, sincere, forthright prayer to God. How our Lord warns us in Matthew 6, in the very passage where he gives them the model of prayer for that day, that is, the so-called Lord's Prayer. He doesn't say repeat this prayer. He says this is how you should pray. After this manner, pray. Doesn't say we should repeat that prayer. Indeed, two verses before, he warns us, or warned them to whom he gave this prayer, do not make vain repetitions as the heathen do. Somebody says, oh, well, we don't do it as the heathen do. We just do it. Ah, but if you do it, you're doing it as the heathen do. For the verse goes on to say, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. We hear people talk today about saying so many Our Fathers and so many other prayers. Ah, my dear friend, that is contrary to the whole teaching of Scripture on prayer. We don't say prayers as believers. We pray. Paul says in Hebrews 4:16, therefore let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why should I go to God in time of sickness and say, give us this day our daily bread and things of that kind, when I have a box full of bread and a refrigerator full of good things to eat? No, come to him with your need at that time. And even if you are not in special needs, still continue in prayer, for all of us have great spiritual needs to be drawn closer to God, to know the Lord Jesus Christ better, and to glorify him as we should. So let us do away with this foolish recitation of prayers and come to God in prayer as he teaches it. Now then, there's one more detail about this injunction to pray. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. When we pray to God, we should never do it without giving thanks. He has already been so good to us. He's done so much for us. He so loved the world, so loved us, that he gave his only begotten Son to die in shame and disgrace for our sins, to bear the burden that would have sunk us into the lake of fire. We have much to thank him for, and he blesses us every day. Beautiful sunrises and sunsets and flowers and fresh air to breathe and good water to drink. Most of us have all the food we need to eat. Oh, we should never pray without also giving thanks. That's why Paul says in Philippians 4, the 6th and 7th verses, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But now we come to an amazing little passage. This great apostle, so mightily used of God, asked them also to pray for himself. Now he has a twofold request to make. First of all, he is God's ambassador in prison. He's an ambassador in bonds. Now, you could not find a greater demonstration of the grace of God than that instead of declaring war on a Christ-rejecting world, he lets them imprison his great ambassador, Paul, and leaves him in bonds and does not punish those who committed such terrible crimes against him. Now, so the apostle asks for prayer. He says, pray also for us that, number one, God would open unto us a door of utterance. He's praying now that his ministry may be widened, that the prison door might open and he might step forth and begin his travels again, founding new churches and establishing those in the faith who had already come to meet together as churches. He prays that God would open the door of utterance and says, won't you join me in this prayer? But there is something more remarkable about this prayer. There's another part of it. He says, pray that I may have an open door of utterance, and also that as I have this open door set before me, I may speak the mystery of Christ for which I am in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. In other words, that he might be given the courage and the boldness to make known this message. You thought that Paul was the fearless one who went from one riot into another, who was almost killed again and again and still went forth preaching this great message, now was in prison and began to write about it to the various churches and to individuals. You thought he was fearless? Ah, no. He writes to the Corinthians, you remember how I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. You remember that after a little trouble started there at Corinth, God had to encourage him by a special vision and say, Paul, don't be afraid now, but speak boldly and don't hold your peace, for I have many people in this city. And so Paul continued there for a year and a half with very outstanding results. In his so-called Ephesian epistle, he also asked for prayer. He says, pray always and so on for all saints and for me. This is Ephesians 6:19. Now listen. Pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery or the secret of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and pray that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, that's a very amazing fact, that this apostle had to ask for prayer for boldness. He was not naturally bold. He was naturally very sensitive and timid and had to pray constantly for boldness. Should this not encourage us, dear Christian friends? We ought to speak boldly too, but so often we do not. Our adversary, the devil, uses our natural timidity and fear, especially about the things of God, to shut our mouths. Should we not pray for one another and for ourselves that God will grant us boldness, that we may open our mouths to make known this message boldly as we ought to make it known? Actually, there were three prayers in the prison epistles of Paul. One for an open door to make the message known, another for an open mouth to proclaim it boldly, and a third for open hearts that men who hear it might receive it. Now there's a special reason why the apostle prayed these three prayers so earnestly, and it is because this message, which he calls the mystery, was roundly and deeply hated by Satan, the prince of the powers of the air. The word mystery or secret here must always stand over against prophecy. There is in the Bible a division, a distinction between two great messages. One is the great revealed program of God, the prophetic program, the goal of which is Christ reigning as king on earth. These prophecies, this prophetic purpose will yet be fulfilled when the Lord Jesus returns, as the prophecy itself said he would. First he'd be rejected, then he'd come again and be received and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that prophetic program, the prophetic purpose of God, is yet to be fulfilled. But God had another purpose. He says it was kept secret since the world began, but he purposed it and planned it in Christ, that is, it all centered in Christ, before the ages began, and kept it a secret. He says it was hid from ages and generations, and hid in God, in other ages not made known, kept secret since the world began. The apostle multiplies phrases to show that this plan, this purpose of God, was kept secret until he raised up that other apostle, the apostle Paul. The 12 are going to sit on 12 thrones in the kingdom, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But Paul, the chief of sinners, saved by grace, was raised up to make known this other message, which has to do, it centers all, every bit of it centers in the cross of Christ. And here the cross is seen in a very different view than it is in prophecy. Christ is not the victim, but the victor. In death, he's the victor. And this message is called the good news of the glory of Christ. How poor sinners may be justified from all things by the finished work of Christ, and reconciled to God, reconciled to God in one body by the cross, and given a position and a prospect not on earth but in heaven. Paul speaks about the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Says how in God's sight we've already been raised from the dead with Christ and made to sit with him in the heavenlies at God's right hand, blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. What a wonderful, what a glorious truth to make known. And it's all by grace. That's the whole idea of it, that because it is through the finished work of Christ, it is all by grace. And God now offers us redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, being justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How many passages we could quote you to show that by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. But Satan, the great perverter of the truth of God, makes men think they have to do things to be saved. I tell you, if I had to lift my little finger to be saved, I could never be sure that I had done it right. And that's why he says it is to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith, his believing, is counted for righteousness.